1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to take just a one-week break from our... We've been kind of plowing through Isaiah in our readings, but we're going to... I think this fit this morning a little bit better. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's stand. I'll read the first and the odd number of verses. We're going to read through the first half of verse 8, and you know the routine. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Lord, we are so grateful that this is what your love is about. This is how you love us, and this is how you want us to love one another. This is the kind of love you want in your church. This is the kind of love you want in our home. And so, Lord, to you, the God of love, Jesus, the lover of our souls, friend of sinners, teach us how to love. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments because we've been going through Exodus, and you have to hit the Ten Commandments when you get to chapter 20. And we've kind of slowed things down. We're kind of doing one commandment a week as we're going through this. We've covered six commandments so far with God is number one. That's thou shalt have no other gods before me. Get the picture right. That's the no graven images. It's not that God's against images. God just wants to make sure you get the right picture. And that's Jesus. Jesus is the right picture. Number three, honor the name. That's don't take the name in vain of God. Number four, trust God's rest. That's the Sabbath thing. Honor the Sabbath. Number five, table two. And why am I dyslexic and doing this on the other side? That's because in Hebrew they read from right to left. Now if I really did this right, I would have the letters spelled right backwards, right? No, I won't do that. So the second table of the law, the second half of the law, actually starts with number five, honor thy father and mother, which was about authority. This is the root of authority. Respect authority. And last week we talked about what Jesus did with this commandment, you shall not murder. The bigger issue is anger. Manage your anger. And this morning we will do seventh commandment, chapter 20, verse 14. Another short verse. And in the Hebrew, actually it's two words, but it's you shall not commit adultery. The words are don't adulterer, don't adulterate, or whatever you would want to say. The Hebrew word, those of you who've been tracking this stuff, the Hebrew word for commit adultery is na'af. It means commit adultery. Okay, nothing big there. What does it mean to commit adultery? Our English dictionary defines it as voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and someone other than his or her lawful spouse. Oh, good, there's no kids in here today. No younger ones. I don't have to X any of my message out today. Okay, good. Good, 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 good. So this is a definition of adultery. So let's talk all about adultery. I'm going to make seven statements if you're keeping track. Seven statements about adultery, things that we pick up from the scriptures. Number one, if you're taking notes, number one is this. It is foolish. And so I put up a picture of Mr. T. Fool! You fool! No fools. We get this from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give him many gifts. You commit adultery with another man's wife, it's not going to just forgive you real easy. And so Solomon says, look, you're a bit of a fool if you're committing adultery. You can get tempted and be drawn away by all the stuff that draws you away. But it's foolish. It's foolish. Number two, adultery, it was punishable by death. This is a serious offense. Leviticus 20, verse 10. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. This is Old Testament law. Probably we're very grateful that we don't do this in America. We'd have a much smaller nation, I'll tell you. It would probably a lot less divorce as well. It was a serious offense. It still is a serious offense. It was punishable by death. Keeping in the sense of seriousness, number three, it can keep you from heaven. It can keep you from heaven. I want you to turn here. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul writes this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That means they won't go to heaven, the unrighteous. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Adultery, like all sin, adultery can keep you from heaven. It is offensive to God. It is rebellion against God. It is a serious thing to break the laws of God. Now, if I understand this correctly, Paul's writing this to the Corinthian church, and if I understand this correctly, if we were sitting in the church in Corinth right now, some of the people sitting next to you might be a little more scarier than you think. Look at that list. It says, such were some of you. Actually, we're not a whole lot different from the Corinthian church. If you really knew the people who sat next to you. If I understand this correctly, then there is no sin that can't be forgiven. There is no sinner who can't change. Praise God. Amen. Number four. All about adultery. Number four, it can be committed through divorce and remarriage. It can be committed through divorce and remarriage. Now, Jesus warned, He warned us that divorce and remarriage can result in adultery. In Jesus' day, there was different schools of thought when it came to divorce, about what's the rules about when can I divorce, who can divorce. There was one school of thought that said, well, you can't divorce for any good reason at all. You cannot divorce at all. Then there was the other folks at the other side of the coin, and they said, well, if she burns the toast, she's out the door. You know, hand her walking papers. You know, it doesn't make any difference. And today, there's not a lot of difference. You can go into some churches and you will get the one side. Well, you can't divorce for anything. And then you've got other churches where, no problem, sign up. Here, we'll help you. You know, or something like that. You get all kinds of things in between, with this, within churches. When Jesus talked about divorce, in fact, let's look at Matthew chapter 19. Start turning to Matthew chapter 19. When Jesus talked about divorce, and he was asked about divorce as one of the things they were trying to trick him on, He responded that God's original plan for marriage was to look at Adam and Eve. That was God's original design. God didn't seem to think he needed to improve on his original design. His original design was one man, one woman. God's original design was man and woman cleave to each other, become one flesh, and that's it. And Jesus said, what God puts together, don't let anybody tear it apart. Well, we'll even use those words in our marriage ceremony. You know, what God hath put together, let not man put asunder, or something like that. That means don't let anybody come between you and your spouse. He talked about divorce, because then they said, well then, yeah, but Moses said you could get a divorce. So what's that all about? In Matthew 19, look at verse 9, he says, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, whoever divorces and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, I think the idea is this. God's original plan for marriage was for it to be permanent. In this context, they say, well, how come Moses allowed it? And Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts. And I don't know that that's always a bad thing, a negative thing, the hardness of the hearts. Things happen, and our hearts get hard. Sometimes it's the offender in the marriage whose heart gets hard, and they turn away from the marriage. Sometimes it's the one who's the victim, and they try, and they try, and they try, but they get to a point where they can't do it anymore, and their heart gets hard. And I think there are circumstances that God allows divorce. Here in this passage, one of the reasons, unfaithfulness. He uses the word sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you at all. That rings a bell. It sounds a little bit like porneia. What does that sound like? What porneia? I can't. What could that be like? Porn. Yeah, you got it. Pornography is porn and graphos, to write. It's immoral writings. That's what pornography is. Pornia is a broad word. Adultery has to do with unfaithfulness outside of marriage. Pornia is the broader term. It's any kind of sex outside of marriage, whether you're married or not, whether it's to a woman or a man, or no matter who, everything. Everything outside of you and your spouse is considered porneia. And Jesus said that that may be a reason for divorce. If your spouse has been unfaithful, you are allowed to divorce. You're not required to divorce. Please understand that. It's not an automatic given that you must divorce. We'll talk about the prophet Hosea in a few minutes. He was asked by God to take his wife back. But you know what? Some folks can't do that, and God understands. And so because of the hardness of our hearts, He allows it. He will allow you to do it. Unfaithfulness. A second reason that I see, and I know that there are probably many opinions even in this room, and that's okay. I got the pulpit, so I get to talk about my opinion. Second issue, I would say, is abandonment. 1 Corinthians 7:15 says, but if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Now, I can tell you all the opinions that people have of this verse. I'll just share you mine. I take this in a broad sense, that if your spouse leaves you and abandons you, God understands that, and God allows you to divorce. Personally, I would even go a step further than others. Some others might go, that when physical abuse takes place in a marriage, I believe someone has abandoned the marriage. I think when emotional abuse takes place, I think you're getting awfully close to it. I didn't always hold these views. I used to hold a much stricter idea of divorce. But the older I get and the more pain I see people go through, this is where I've come to in my long, long life. Unfaithfulness and abandonment. Now, even though God allows for divorce, the whole point of Jesus' teaching is that we don't make divorce too easy. We too can fall into the trap of divorcing any time things get a little tough.
Well, Pastor Rich said emotional abuse, and you criticized my cooking yesterday. So that's abuse, you know.
Hey, don't stretch it, pal. Don't stretch it. Some couples make the mistake of threatening divorce every time they argue. I personally think you ought to remove that D word from your vocabulary. Personally, I think you should stop threatening it. I think it should not be something that comes out of your mouth. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy's late wife, she once said, "Being married to Billy, the word divorce has never entered our vocabulary. Murder maybe, but never divorce." Now, something about that just rings true, doesn't it? Okay. It can be committed through divorce and remarriage. So, beloved, be really, really careful about these things. Number 5, it can be committed through lust. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Adultery. It can be committed through lust. Matthew 5:27. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The word that's translated lust, it's the Greek word epithymeo. Epithymeo. Thumeo means passion or strong desire. Epi means upon. It's an intensive thing. It's a very strong desire to covet. It speaks of passion. It can be a desire for good things, but its use in the New Testament is pretty limited to negative things, lusting for the wrong things. And Jesus, he doesn't say that looking at a woman might lead to adultery. It's not looking. He says it's looking with the intent of lusting after them when you've committed adultery. Martin Luther said, I like this. Lutherans have a few good things there coming. Martin Luther said, "It's not bad to let a bird fly over your head, but don't let it build a nest in your hair." That's the idea. It's not wrong that you notice somebody. It's when you, I guess you could say it's the second look that kills you. That's one way of looking at it. But you know, sometimes it's not even the second look. Sometimes it's the first look because I'm looking because I want to lust. I want to lust. And Jesus says, pal, you've broken it. It is a breaking of the marriage vow, which is the promise to be faithful to your spouse. It doesn't take a physical relationship to break that vow. You can do it in your heart. Last week we were talking about the thou shalt not murder. And we all come in thinking, whoa, most of us haven't committed a murder. We're free and clear on this one. And then we get to what Jesus said, and he says, you get angry with somebody, guilty. You're guilty. Well, I think this is kind of the same thing. I don't know of too many people who haven't broken this commandment. We are all guilty. And don't miss that. We are all guilty. Verse number 6, all about adultery. God understands the pain. God understands the pain. As I was looking through all the instances of the word na'af, that Hebrew word for adultery, I didn't count them up, so I can't give you the exact specific number of instances. It's a percentage. But about a third to half of them, God uses this word to describe what his people have done to him because they've worshipped other gods. God considers that adultery. You see, God considers himself married to you. And when his people go astray after other gods, it's like us committing adultery on God. And let me just say this. I know that more than a few of you have been hurt by this. And you know what it's like to be betrayed. And I just got to tell you, God gets it. God understands. He understands. Mentioned the prophet Hosea few minutes ago. This is a guy in the Old Testament. He wrote a book. You ought to read it sometimes, because when you get to heaven, he might ask you. He might come up to you and say, hey, did you read my book? What was your name again? Hosea, interesting guy. God asked him to do something unusual. God said, go marry this girl. Her name was Gomer. Now, that wasn't the unusual part. I would think, you know, she'd probably walk up and said, golly, sergeant! That wasn't Gomer. She was a woman. She was a gal. She was a working woman. She was a prostitute. And God said to Hosea, I want you to marry this gal. So they got married, settled down, had a couple of kids. And like happens in often marriage, you know, the kids get a little bit older. She decides to go back to work. To her old job. And God asks Hosea, go get her. Bring her home. Because this is what happens to me. My people go astray, but I will go after them. Beloved, if you've been hurt by this, you need to remember that God understands this. God understands this. Number 7, all about adultery. Last thing, adultery is not beyond God's forgiveness. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 might be a bit beyond some of our forgiveness, but it's not beyond God's forgiveness. John chapter 8, you know this story, but we don't often think of it in this light. John chapter 8, let's start in verse 3. It says, Jesus is hanging out at the temple early in the morning, and it says, the scribes and Pharisees, John 8, verse 3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. We might look at her as later on and think she was set up or something like that, but the fact is, she did it. She was caught. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? Now see, you've already read the verse in Leviticus 20. It's a penalty worthy of death. This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. See, if Jesus says, put her to death, well, then they're going to say, how come you're the, I thought you were the preachy, love everybody guy, give everybody a hug guy. And if he says, let her go, just love her, they're going to say, you're breaking the law of Moses. So they got him. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, they kept pushing it. He raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. Because you know, there was only one person in that crowd who had never sinned. That's the guy writing in the sin, the sand. The rest of them were all guilty. She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Adultery is one of those things that people tend to put on their list of unforgivable sins. It's one of those really, 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 really bad ones. And you do this one, you're going to hell and there's no way out. I understand that because I understand the guilt. I understand the pain a little bit of what people go through. But there is only one sin that I know of that is not forgivable. And that's the sin of unbelief. No matter what sin you've done, God will forgive you if you will go to Him. This is why Jesus came. He came to die for us. He came to die for the penalty of our sins. As He was hanging on the cross, the guilt of every adulterer in the world was heaped upon him. Think of a Hugh Hefner. My Jesus paid for his sin as well. His sin was on my Jesus. He has paid for us all. And if we will turn to him, if we will turn from our sin, God will forgive you. God will forgive you. Okay, enough about adultery. Let's do the flip side. Let's talk about marriage. Let's talk about building your marriage. I think I got five things here. Some of you are not married. You have no intention of being married. Don't snooze through this. You might know a friend or two who could use some of these principles. And except for one of the principles, all of them apply to all of our relationships. And you'll know which one I'm when I get to it. Pay attention here. And one last note. I know that I'm not going to solve your marriage problems in 20 minutes. Okay? I have no thought that this is going to be the end-all sermon to help you fix your marriage. But I hope maybe it'll stir you up a little bit. I hope maybe it'll set you in the right direction. And you might come up with a few more things that I missed. I know I left a lot of things at home on the cutting room floor. There's a lot that's not in here. I could preach for weeks on this. Let's talk about marriage building. First thing that I put at the top of my list, I'd call it communication. Communication. Learning to communicate, learning how to communicate are... You know, there's a difference. Learning to communicate and learning how to communicate, this is a difference. Some of us don't realize we need to be talking. That's learning to communicate. Some of us talk plenty, but man, it's just painful. We need to learn how to communicate. These are keys to a strong marriage. I think one of the most important, my favorite verses on communication is Proverbs 18:13, which says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Well, this verse isn't about how you talk. We've got plenty of verses for that. This one's about how you listen. You know, do you take time to actually listen to what the other person's saying? And do you take time to actually get it? What if you've misunderstood? Learn to say, I'm not sure I understood what you just said. Or maybe, I heard you say... And then repeat it back to them. Sometimes, I wish we could get like this early warning system installed in our heads. That when we start getting upset with the other person by something they said, maybe they're not the problem. Maybe you're the problem. Maybe you've misunderstood. Take this verse to heart. Pay attention. Listen. Learn to listen. Another verse, look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I know this is a verse aimed at husbands, but frankly, I see this principle across the board. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And though there are lots of principles in these verses, there is one that I want to pull out of here in relationship to communication. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." I love worship this morning. I loved the songs. And if you paid attention, they were songs of the bride and the groom. I loved it. One of the songs written by someone in our church came from the Song of Solomon, the husband, the wife. Ah, beautiful. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Verse 26, "that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Now, the thing I want to pull out is this thing, the washing of the water with the word. Now, the way Jesus does it is you read your Bible, you study your Bible,
And as you're studying and reading, you go, oh, look, I got a wrinkle right here. And Jesus says, let's stick some Botox in it. Now, better than that, he just goes, and it's all gone. And you're reading some more, and you go, oh, man, I got a wart. Ooh, look at this wart. Ooh, yucky. And he takes it off. You say, wow, I got an issue in my life I need to fix. And Jesus says, let's work on it. And what's he doing? He's removing spots and wrinkles and blemish through his word, through the washing of his word. That's how he loves his bride. And Paul says, husbands, love your wife that way. Yes, there's a sacrificial part, and that's a whole another set of sermons. But I want to pull out the communication thing here. He says, husbands, love your wives in the water of your word. Jesus loves... Now, some of us think, well, that means reading my Bible to my wife. That's good. Don't take that away. Don't change that thought. Let's just add to it. Because Jesus says that he washes his bride with his word. So husbands, wash your bride with your word. What comes out of your mouth? And you know what? This is husbands and wives. This goes to both of us. What kind of things come out of your mouth all the time? Are you always critical of each other? Are you always nitpicking about what doesn't meet your expectations of what you don't like? Are you always picking them apart, or are you trying to encourage them and build them up? I think the beauty of your spouse is partly your responsibility. Jesus makes us more beautiful. He gets us ready to present us to the Father. Father, look at this bride. Oh, beautiful. Because he's washed us in the water of his word. Your husband, your wife can grow. And I know it's true. Because I live by this. How you communicate. Are you beautifying? Are you building up your spouse? Or are you tearing them down? Careful. Be careful. Communication. Number two, building your marriage. Learn how to fight. Number two, learn how to fight. Verse Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Are you ready back there, Mary, with the lights? Okay. Not yet. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Now, when I talk about fighting, I don't mean physical fighting. Please get this clear. I'm talking about the arguments. Learn how to fight. Some people have this really goofy idea that a happy marriage is where there are no fights. And I got news for you. That's a sicko marriage where there's no fights. That's two people. They must both be dead if they're not fighting. They're not, because they're not, they're covering stuff up. I've met with lots of couples where I'll say to them, well, tell me, how do you fight? And I've had some of them tell me, oh, we don't fight. And I think, then you better wait a little longer before you get married. Because a healthy marriage is learning how to fight. Now, where were you in 1984? 1984, do you remember that classic karate film, The Karate Kid? You remember that? How many of you remember The Karate Kid? Oh, right, we're going to do good. The movie is about a young kid named Daniel, or as Mr. Miyagi calls him, Daniel-san. Okay. And he's being picked on by the older kids at school who are all karate experts. And his neighbor, the older Japanese man, quiet man, Mr. Miyagi, ends up rescuing Daniel, teaches him karate. I'm going to show you a clip from the movie. You're going to see right off the bat two kinds of fighting. Vicious one and a healthy one. Think about your marriage. Let's roll the film. Oh, I got to do this. Here we go. Roll the film. There we go. Thank you. So have you been taught to fight? Who taught you to fight? How do you fight?
There is a time to fight, even in marriage. And of course, again, I'm not talking about physical. Not at all. That has no place in marriage. I'm talking about learning to resolve our conflicts. If you are married to a human being, and if you are a human being, you're going to have conflicts. The question is, how do you resolve them? Some people never resolve conflicts. They just avoid them. And that's not a good thing. A married couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. At the party, everyone wanted to know how they managed to stay married so long in this day and age. The husband responded, "Well, when we were first married, we came to an agreement. I would make all the major decisions, and my wife would make all the minor decisions. And in 50 years of marriage, we've never needed to make a major decision." He made the major ones. And that's just avoiding it. Some people try to win through intimidation. And if you are scary enough, you can get anyone to do anything. Another couple was celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary as well. Their domestic tranquility was the talk of the town. A newspaper reporter showed up and wanted to know the secrets of their happy and long marriage. "Well, it dates back to our honeymoon," the man explained. "We visited the Grand Canyon and took a trip down to the bottom of the canyon by pack mule. We hadn't gone too far when my wife's mule stumbled. My wife quietly said, 'That's once.' We proceeded a little farther when the mule stumbled again. Once more, my wife quietly said, 'That's twice.' We hadn't gone a half mile when the mule stumbled a third time. My wife promptly removed a revolver from her pocket and shot him. I started to protest over her treatment of the mule when she looked at me quietly and said, 'That's once.'" That's not fair fighting. To win by intimidation, that's not fair. That's breaking the rules. That's hitting below the belt. Learning to fight isn't a bad thing. I just think that some of us have learned from the wrong teachers. We've learned how to destroy our opponent, how to win at all costs, instead of learning to fight for the purpose of resolving the conflicts. Develop skills to resolve fights, not cause them. Proverbs 15:1, a great verse, says this: "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You can choose which words you're going to bring out in the argument. It's like you got two pocketfuls of words. In one pocket, you got all the harsh things, all the button-pushing things, all the cruel things. In the other pocket, you've got gentle words, quiet words, things that will calm things down, which you make the choice.
There's no one to blame. Well, they pushed all my buttons. Well, stop pushing theirs. You make a choice. Another couple on their 50th wedding anniversary summed up the reason for their long and happy marriage. The husband said, "I have tried never to be selfish. After all, there is no I in the word marriage." The wife said, "For my part, I have never corrected my husband's spelling." I like that. They both worked at resolving things in their own way. Third thing, learn how to fight. Number three, be kind. Be kind. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Let's turn there. Revelation chapter 2. It's the end of the Bible. Revelation chapter 2. Now, I know this is a church thing. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5. But this is a letter from a groom to his bride. Remember, Jesus is our groom. And this is what Jesus says to his bride. He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Now, this is what Jesus is saying to his bride, the church. And he's saying to his church, he's saying to his bride, "Look, sweetheart, you've lost your way. You've left your first love. Let me show you the way back." And he gives her three things. For those of you who maybe feel like you've lost some of that zing in your marriage, pay attention. This is the way back to first love. He gives her three things. The first thing he says is remember. Remember from where you have fallen. You need to spend a few minutes or hours or days thinking of what it used to be like. It's okay to do that. It's okay to think back to what you've lost. Think about it, because that's where you're going. That's where you're heading. The world tells you, "You lost it, pal. Move on. Find the next one. Can't get that love and feel it." Something like that. I'm not good at that song, huh? God says, forget about what, God says, don't move on. God says, go back and get it. Remember. Number two, he says, repent. Repent. If there are things that you are doing to hurt your marriage, stop it. Stop it. You, on your part, if there are things that you are doing to hurt your marriage, you try to stay away as much as you can, so you work all kinds of hours, so you don't have to be at home. Stop it. You're spending too much time with somebody else because they make me feel good. They're not your spouse. Danger, Will Robinson. Turn around. Repent. Third thing he says is do the first works, or if we're going to keep our letter, our alliteration, we'll call it redo. Redo. Do the kinds of things you used to do. Do the deeds of kindness, because this concept was be kind. Do kind things. He says, do the first works. What did you used to do all the time? What did you used to do when you were first dating? You know, you'd do stuff like go out on a date. Yeah, but we're married now. So? Well, why? How does that change anything? You know, treat her as something special. Well, we can't afford a date. It doesn't take much to walk to the park. Or to go to McDonald's and share a happy meal, for Pete's sake. I mean, just be happy, you know? Look, if you're not spending time together every week, you're going down a dangerous road. If you're not setting aside time every week specifically for the two of you to be together, you're going down a dangerous road. There's no need for it. Go back and do the first works. Other things that we do, you know, writing little notes to each other, taking out the trash, sending flowers. You know, go to Albertsons, you know, spend a couple bucks and get a bouquet of flowers. You know, things like that. Phone calls for no good reason. Well, hi, honey, why'd you call me? Is there something wrong? No, just wanted to tell you that I love you. Doing the dishes. Oh, skip that one. Okay. Ralph and Janice were celebrating their 50th wedding anniversary. Just notice the theme here. You know, we haven't reached 50, but in a couple of days we're going to hit 30. We're about to hit our 30th. So I know a little bit about this, a little bit. They were going to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. The pastor decided to take advantage of their longevity by using their story as a sermon illustration. He asked Ralph to come on stage and share some insight into how he managed to live with the same woman all those years. Ralph turned to the congregation and said, "Well, I treated her with respect, spent money on her, but mostly I took her traveling on special occasions." The pastor asked, "Trips where?" "Well, for our 25th anniversary," Ralph said, "I took her to Beijing, China." The crowd nodded and murmured in appreciation. When things quieted down, the pastor winked and said, "Well, what a terrific example you are to husbands, Ralph. So tell us, where are you going now for your 50th wedding anniversary?" Ralph replied, "I'm going back to get her." I like that story. Because he's going back. Get back the first love. You're not done with it. Go find it again. And again. And again. And again. Get it back. Number four. What is number four? Sex. Okay, well, let's not do this one much. Let's skip this one. And no, no. Some of the people in here are saying, no, don't skip this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll just read some of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And the idea there is not to touch a woman to excite her to passion. And you know, can I just say this? You know, if guys, don't be quick to be touching other women in the church, you know. If a gal wants to give you a hug, that's fine, great. You know, give her the little side thing or something. Don't go up giving the gals hugs, you know. Now, your wife, it's different. You are allowed to touch your wife, okay? You can have your hands all over her, just not in church. But look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality," it's porneia, pay attention. He's going to give you one of the keys of dealing with porneia. So pay attention to this. This has been, this is huge. "Because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." And then it goes on to talk about how, you know what, you need to have sex with each other. And he has needs, gals, meet his needs. Gals have needs, guys, meet her needs. You need to figure that out. You need to find out what those needs are. You need to take care of that. This is one. This is not the whole thing. This is not the whole thing. And if your husband has strayed, if your wife has strayed, maybe this might have been a part of it, but don't go beating yourself up too much over this. This isn't the whole thing, but this is a part of it. This is one of God's things to deal with adultery, to protect you from adultery, is to learn to trust each other, to learn to depend on each other. That means I don't go outside of the marriage to meet my sexual needs. And for some people, let me say this, it doesn't mean I take care of the need myself, with myself. You know what I'm talking about? It means that I learn to trust my spouse. And I'm going to have to figure that out. I'm going to have to figure out how we're going to do this. And there might be times where I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to die here. Well, you need to learn to trust God, to talk with your spouse, and meet each other's needs. Because, gang, sex is one. It's just one, but it is an important one. It's one of the ways that the oneness in marriage, the two shall become one, it's one of the ways that happens. And if you are going, if you're cheating by going out other routes so that you don't have to wait for your wife or your husband, well, then you're missing out on this dependence that God designed in marriage. Pay attention to this. Now, there may be some books you might want to look at, want to read. It's going to be in my notes. Everybody write down these books so that nobody gets...
Hey, he's writing it down. He must have a problem.
How about if you all write this down? Two good books, Intended for Pleasure by Dr. Ed Wheat and The Act of Marriage by Tim LaHaye. Tim and his wife, Beverly LaHaye. He wrote this long before they did the Left Behind series. This is a very, very good book. Very helpful books. When you go online, all my notes, by the way, I don't know if you know this, all my notes are always online. Lori puts my notes up online like 2 days after, like on, by Tuesday, I think, is when she grabs them, right? Something like that, Tuesday or Wednesday. I even put my link to Amazon.com. You can click on the link and order the book. There you go. I made it real easy for you. Take care of this issue. Don't let it go. Don't let resentment build up. Number five, building your marriage. Commitment is everything. Commitment is everything. I'm sorry I'm going late. I'm going to go a few more minutes late. Commitment is everything. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. In other words, God wants you and I to be men and women who keep their promise. And that includes the promise of marriage. The vows that you make. This is why we make vows at marriage. You are promising to commit to each other. You made a commitment for better or worse. And God wants you and I to honor that commitment. If you are committed, then you're going to learn what you need to learn. You might not like what that means. It might mean that you're going to have to learn to do things that you don't want to do. If your wife likes to have dinner at a nice restaurant, not one that has the big screen TV with the game showing, but maybe she wants to go somewhere else, well, then you learn to do that. If your husband wants to go camping every once in a while, you learn to do that. You learn to adapt. You learn to change. The Bible says in Genesis 2:24, this is what marriage is about. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Before you're married, you're two people. After you're married, there's this thing that happens and supposed to continue to happen where you're one flesh. That requires change. And it only happens if you're committed. You need to be committed. It doesn't mean that your spouse now has to adapt to you. It means that you both adapt together. A very good friend wrote me about this. And this person said this, someone should have told me that I would have to change. It is not a given. You think that this person is marrying you, so they must love you just the way you are, right? Wrong. You will be required to change the way you look at some things, the way you respond to some things, the way you do some things. Like some men just really need you to fold their shirts a certain way and you will have to learn how to do it even if it's more difficult and time-consuming than your way. I know it sounds silly, but you really don't understand when you get married that it may have been a sin in your spouse's home growing up just to leave a light or a television on when you leave the room. You grew up doing it and don't understand why it isn't okay. You're only just gone for a few seconds, for goodness sake. What's the big deal? It is more than just compromise, it's change. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? Another good friend wrote me this. I think for me, one of the more important lessons I'm learning is to love my wife no matter what, for better or worse. Even if not loving her is the easier thing to do. Doing whatever it takes to keep your vows, no matter how humbling it might be. That's about commitment. Commitment to change. To continue to change. Never to let up. I want to show you one last clip of our friends, the Karate Kid. And when they talk about learning karate, think about learning marriage. You with me? Okay? Let's roll it. Remember that part of the movie? Wax on, wax off. Ah, grasshopper. Yes. I remember when you first see this movie and you first see that part, I don't know about you, but I think Mr. Miyagi's taking advantage of the kid. Right? You think, oh, you guy's just getting his car washed for free. Right? Until the movie progresses. And Daniel-san learns that karate moves involve wax on, wax off. He wasn't teaching him to wash his car. He was teaching him the thing he intended to. Right? You see how he backed off and said, well, I thought, he said, remember the agreement. That's what marriage is about, gang. It's the commitment. Don't forget the commitment. The things that you learn in marriage might seem stupid, out of place, not important. Oh, it's very important. Wax on, wax off. It's all very important. We learn to die to ourselves. We learn to change. We learn to adapt. And because I'm committed, you know, the left and right side of the road, it's not, you know, you get in the middle of the road, squished like a grape. Make up your mind about marriage. You're either for it or you're against it. Don't walk down the middle. And if you're for it, then you go for it. You learn what you need to do, and then you do it. A good marriage is never complete. It's always a work in progress. You can never read enough good books on marriage. You can never listen to enough messages on marriage. You can never stop working on your marriage. Don't be afraid to get counseling. Doesn't mean you failed. There are some excellent Christian counselors out there who can help. And there are some lousy ones who can't help. Some people worry about the cost.
Yeah, but counseling is so expensive. Let's just go to the pastor. He's cheap.
They don't say that to my face, but I see it coming. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, he said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I know he's talking about laying up treasures in heaven, but it's a principle that applies across the board. You invest in things, and they're important to you. Invest in your marriage. Don't let it be the thing that you just pay with the leftover pennies, the change, you know, in your pocket. No, let your marriage be a priority. Invest in your marriage. The more you invest, the more your heart follows. Let's stand and pray.